words. Now, last week, we looked at the conversion of Paul the Apostle, and he was a likely, unlikely convert because of decisions that he had made in his lifetime. Well, this morning, what we're going to see is Cornelius is an unlikely convert, not so much because of what was going on in him in his life, but rather what was going on in the life of Peter and his background and what he brought to the table, much of which was good, but not always so. As you're turning there, I just want to make a quick plug for the Easter offering we're taking. I was just at the executive board meeting for the Missouri Baptist Convention this week, and they told us that for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the state of Missouri collected $2.7 million for the Christmas offering. So that is an excellent thing. I thought I should share that with the church. We collect this offering and we send it off and we kind of forget we ever did it. So because I don't always talk about it. So when I heard that we had raised $2.7 million, I said, that's a pretty good number to just from one state. And the money that was raised from the Easter offering, if I understand it correctly, goes to North American missions. And so in the state of Missouri, Kansas City, St. Louis, we are the Southern Baptists. We are attempting to plant churches in what we call send cities, which tend to be high population areas with a low concentration of the gospel. Just to kind of put it in perspective, a couple weeks back, I was at a preaching workshop, and I was describing our community to some of our brothers from the north, and I said, you know, we've got 10 churches in our town of 979. There are 10 Bible teaching churches that I know of. I got a Methodist church in my parking lot. And they looked at me like, it's like that? Because they don't know anything like that. The population is dense, and there's not as much of a gospel presence. So our giving to the Easter offering supports that, also supports church planting efforts in Cleveland and Columbus, where I'm from. And so I encourage you to take seriously how God might move you to give. With that said, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. We'll begin with verses 1 through 6, but keep your Bibles open because we'll look primarily at almost the whole chapter 10 here. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you once again for this time to be together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray, Father, the word of God would penetrate our hearts and you would work to transform us into the people who think and act more and more like Jesus. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, an angel visits Cornelius the centurion. He was a man who, he had a sort of a good reputation. He had 100 soldiers under his command. That's why he is a centurion. He also lived in Caesarea, which was in Israel, but it was a very Gentile, meaning non-Jewish, culture in that city. And he was a God-fearing man. He gave alms, which meant he gave to the poor. But he lives amongst Gentiles, but he strived to obey God, yet he still needed to be saved. And in order to be saved, Cornelius would have to hear, believe, and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so an angel tells him to send for Peter, a man he doesn't know, and Cornelius obeys, and he sends two servants and a devout soldier, and he travels to where Peter is in Lydda, or Joppa. And what we see here is this. In the drama of redemption, God's plan to bring salvation to people involves someone sharing the good news about Jesus with someone who hears, believes, and receives the gospel message. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. But Peter is the one whom God's angel has told Cornelius to send for. And there is a problem here. Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter is a Jew. And God told Cornelius to call for Peter, but Jews won't fellowship with Gentiles. Why? The Jews view the Gentiles as unclean, common, defiled. They are dogs, and not show dogs like you see on TV. We're talking about mangy street mongrels that are covered in disease and lick the sores of Lazarus in Jesus' parable. But where do they get this idea? Well, it came from God himself, but it was a perversion of God's word. See, the Jewish saints in the Old Testament were to have distinguishing tastes. The Old Testament gave the Jews a list of foods that were clean and unclean, and the unclean foods were to be considered detestable to them. But this was beyond personal tastes, however. For indeed, most people tend to like what they grow up eating. And for the Jews, unclean foods were morally and even physically defiling. But this wasn't just a matter of personal preference. Growing up in Cleveland, I had some friends down the street whose parents were from Italy, Mr. and Mrs. DeSalvo. And Mrs. DeSalvo grew up in Italy, and she learned to cook there. And a part of Italy's culture is cooking and enjoying good food with your friends and family. And Mrs. DeSalvo was an excellent cook. And so when I was invited to dinner, I was more than a little bit excited. And we had spaghetti, you know, pretty comfortable food for an American kid to eat. It was spaghetti, and we enjoyed that spaghetti with the homemade red sauce until we got to the bottom of the pan of red sauce. And you know what was hidden in the pan? A squid. Now, I don't eat seafood. Well, I didn't until I came here, and I started to try some yellow sucker when I went gigging. I kind of like that. But that's pretty exotic for me who grew up on fish sticks at best. See, there wasn't anything wrong with squid. That was what Mr. DeSalvo seemed excited that I declined the offer of squid. That meant more for him. Ignazio DeSalvo liked his squid, apparently. And I hope I politely declined. There was nothing wrong. But I was grossed out. I mean, kids, would you be grossed out if you ate a bunch of spaghetti and found a squid at the bottom of the sauce? That was what happened to me. But you see, it was worse than that for the Jews and the Gentiles. See, they also said that if you ate with Gentiles, they wouldn't just have food you didn't like, but by being associated with them, they were unclean, therefore you would become unclean before God. So you certainly couldn't eat with them, for it was inevitable that they would cook something that was unclean. Something was always hidden in the secret sauce. But the Jews were in the minority in Cornelius' hometown. So their dislike of the Gentiles caused great hostility. But let's bring this closer to home. I have told you before that I'm not a fan of deer meat. But you guys seem to love me anyway. Why is it? Perhaps, as some think, I'm crazy and I just don't know good food when I see it and eat it. Or perhaps it's because I did not grow up eating venison. Venison is deer meat, right? Steve, that's deer meat, right? So I want to make sure I had that right. That tells you how far out of my element I am here. So it could be that I'm crazy or that I simply did not grow up eating venison. But you did. But it's bigger than that. Venison is a product of deer season, which is a national holiday here. When I tell folks back home that we get half the week off of school to go deer, that's probably some administrative day, but y'all know it's for deer season, right? It is for deer. It's deer season. They think I'm lying to them. It is such a, it looms large in our culture here in fall, but not where I grew up. Where I grew up, Cleveland Browns football loomed large. Granted, they were a lot better in the 1980s. I think they're 0-16. They had a parade celebrating their perfect season. But it wasn't like that in the 80s. And for me, fall was go to church, come home, put on comfy clothes. Dad started a fire. Mom had a pot of chili ready for us when we got home. And we watched the Browns win 11 out of 16 games a year. That was what we did. And as a kid, my friends didn't go hunting. We played touch football. Yeah, I don't know of a single friend of mine that hunted. They probably did, but they never talked about it if they did. What we did was we played touch football in the street or tackle football in the backyard. And for us, we spelled fun S-N-O-W. We loved it. You play tackle football in the snow. That was the best time to play. Here it's a little different. And I understand why. I'm not going to tease y'all anymore. Town shuts down when we get snow. They go to the grocery store, buy everything you can get, and town shuts down. Because we in Cleveland, like, that's fun. That's how we spell fun. I look forward to it. Is there anything wrong with the fact that what we have, our experiences are different? No. They can, however, difference of experience and cultural background can be a barrier to fellowship if we allow them to be. But the kingdom of God has advanced by overcoming man-made barriers. The gospel brings people together who otherwise could not or would not have been. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, black and white, young and old, male and female, city and country. The gospel of Jesus Christ was meant to overcome barriers by uniting people to God the Father and to each other through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. If you're not sure if that's true, I challenge you to read the book of Ephesians this afternoon. But the personal backgrounds of Peter and Cornelius were formidable obstacles to fellowship, and therefore a formidable obstacle to sharing, hearing, and believing the gospel. Thus, Cornelius was an unlikely convert, because it required that Peter overcome his racism and cultural divide and hostility in order to share Jesus with a Gentile. And the fact is that Jesus had told his followers to make disciples of all people groups, but Peter and the rest clearly struggled with this idea. It cut against the grain of their thinking. And this was a threat to the church. For how can you share the gospel with people that you can hardly stand to talk to or be around? How can we reach people that we profile and determine that they are unlikely to believe and receive the good news, or that we really don't want them around anyway? Because their pas and dad, their pas and grandpas were sinners, and that's just how their family is. And they aren't going to follow Jesus no matter what we do. They're not going to change. Or sometimes we profile people and conclude that because of their personal past, they cannot possibly receive Jesus. But my Bible says they can. Or perhaps it is the way that they're living now. They're poor sinners who don't keep their house tidy. Their front yard's a mess. But might I suggest to you that when we make those kinds of distinctions, we are saying more about ourselves than we are about other people. Christians, God didn't call us to profile. And if you're in law enforcement, I'm talking about something different here. God didn't call us to profile people. He called us to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. And that is what he told Peter to do. Humanly speaking, the barrier between Peter and Cornelius was formidable, but God was preparing Peter to reach Cornelius with the gospel. He's fixing to fix him. Look at verse 9 through 16. The next day, as they were on their journey and approached the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter was an apostle. He had a position of great authority, but he was also a disciple. And this meant that he was still learning to think and live like Jesus. A disciple is someone who is learning to think and live like Jesus. I am a pastor, but I am also a disciple. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are as well. That means that you and I are trying to learn to think and live like Jesus more and more every day. But this will require change. It will involve replacing sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions with godly ones. Peter had to learn that no one who believes in Jesus Christ is unclean. So God taught him that lesson and used food to do it. When God delivered the Jews from slavery in Egypt, he bound himself to them by establishing a covenant. And a part of that covenant included dietary laws. And he said, "You are going to be a people of distinguishing tastes." And some foods were to be clean and some were unclean, defiled, dirty, nasty. Kind of like roadkill armadillo. We don't have those in Cleveland, but I saw those down here for the first time. Baking in the hot sun. When you think of that nastiness, that is how the Jews began to view all food and eventually began to creep over into anybody who ate the food. So in Peter's dream, something like a picnic spread on a sheet comes down and it's filled with all kinds of animals and it's all mixed in together. Some was clean, some were unclean. And Peter was commanded to rise, kill and eat, go hunting for your food. And Peter said, I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. I ain't eating that cross-contaminated food because there's bound to be a squid or an armadillo carcass somewhere in the mix, and I'm not touching that stuff. The secret sauce is not appealing to me, thank you very much. And he sees the dream several times, and when he is told to eat, he says, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean, and I'm not about to start now. And so God rebukes Peter and says, do not call unclean what I have declared to be clean. If I want to make that armadillo carcass clean, you go ahead and you say it's clean too. Yes, sir. God rebuked Peter. But as we will soon see, the lesson wasn't about food at all. It was about people. People for whom Jesus died to cleanse them of their sins. Look at verse 17 through 23. Peter eventually welcomes Gentiles that were sent by Cornelius. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And he called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one that you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say, because faith comes by hearing. And so he invited them in to be his guests. Might I suggest to you, if he had not received them, that would have been the end of the story. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. But separated by 2,000 years, it is easy to miss the significance of this groundbreaking, earth-shaking, watershed moment in the history of the church. For indeed, although Jesus had commanded his church to make disciples from among all people groups, the task was doomed to failure so long as leaders like Peter were profiling people and determining that they could not, or worse yet, should not be reached. Thankfully, God has intervened, and now Peter is welcoming Gentiles as guests where he is living. Why is this relevant to us? I'm going to go out on a limb and make an assumption that the vast majority of you here are either only slightly Jewish in descent or not at all. We're all pretty much Gentiles. If this doesn't happen, you and I are always going to be, at best, second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And at worst, people that the church was not interested in reaching. This was groundbreaking stuff. It was radical. And the barrier had to be breached in order to permit people like us to have full access and equal standing in the kingdom of God. Let us never erect new barriers in the church today. Let us tear down the barriers in our hearts and minds. There is no one that you or I know who will ever meet for whom Christ did not die to make them clean. There is no one that you will know or ever will meet who should be kept at arm's length in fear that they will somehow make you or your family or your church house unclean. Peter didn't know this, so God had to teach this to him. He had to teach him a transformational truth that God is able to cleanse all people, as Peter will soon see. Look at verse 24 and following. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. That's awkward. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he walked with him, went, walked with him, talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Drop down to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said to them, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I think he was saying, you've heard about Jesus already. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And he believed, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means Jewish people, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Cornelius is converted because Peter went and shared the gospel. This story ends very differently if Peter says, there ain't no way I'm going to no Gentile house. Bad grammar was done on purpose. After rejecting Cornelius is awkward. Some of y'all educators have a hard time when I do that. It's on purpose when I do it. After rejecting Cornelius' awkward attempt to worship him, Peter quickly found out that God had been preparing Cornelius and his entire household to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be cleansed of their sins. I might suggest to you that when someone makes a profession of faith after you've shared the gospel, it's probably because God has been preparing their hearts to hear from you. But in Acts 11, something interesting happens. We won't look at the whole chapter. I just want to tell you about it. You can read it later. Peter was criticized by some Jewish Christians for eating and staying with Gentiles. And Peter's response was brilliant. God himself bore witness to their conversion and acceptance into God's family by giving them the Holy Spirit the exact same way that he did for us. Who was I to resist what God was doing? When Peter heard Cornelius and his household speaking in tongues, just as he himself had done on that day, on the day of Pentecost, he understood that God would accept and cleanse Gentiles. He commanded that Cornelius and his household were to be baptized. And from the text, it appears that Peter wasn't the one baptizing them. It appears that those who were with him were the ones who did the baptizing. Thus, they too were expected to receive them and minister to them. Baptism is a powerful act that symbolizes the work of God in someone's life. And when you are baptized, you are confessing to the world that you are a sinner who has been cleansed of your sin by the cross of Christ. And when you are baptized, you also proclaimed your full inclusion into the family, the church of God, through faith in his son. Baptism was never intended to be a private act. It declares to unbelievers the good news that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has washed away your sins, and that he can do the same for you if you trust in him. Baptism also communicates to believers that you are a part of the church. That is why it is a prerequisite to membership in a Baptist church. But apparently not everyone in the early church was ready to fully accept these Gentile converts, and so a complaint arose. There was still work to be done. But might I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that today there is still work to be done when it comes to tearing down barriers. Last week, I met a preacher. He's new to Missouri, but he had been serving for a short time in the Deep South. And he began to share with me that he would go around town and he would invite folks to church and they would never come. Even the most exciting and prospects, the most likely prospects, still would not come. And he never understood why. Until one day, he got his answer. He went into the grocery store, to a gas station, and then he began a conversation with the lady that worked there. And he asked the questions comparable to what he always asked. He said, "Wait, where are you going to church this weekend?" And she said, "Well, you know what? My mom and I have been talking about going back to church. We've been out for a while. We haven't been in a while." And so he invites her to church, and wouldn't you know it? A breakthrough happens. She came to church with her mom and her daughter. Three generations of the king's daughters showed up. But before long, the pastor was called into a deacon's meeting because folks began to complain because these people were in their church. Were they stealing money from the offering plate? Were they gossiping? No. Were they stirring up trouble? Nope. What was the problem? The problem was that these daughters of the king were black. The leaders of the church, who had been called upon to confront the pastor, kept insisting that they were not racist. It was just that these women did not belong in their church. If that is not racism, I don't know what is, and it has no place in God's house. These sisters in the Lord found out what all the other black people in that community already knew about that church, that black people were not welcome there. Because of that, many people in that community remain unlikely converts to faith in Christ. Not because of some inherent inferiority in them, but because that church had embraced and accepted the demonic scourge of racism. Ladies and gentlemen, racism is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. Jesus' death on the cross was meant to create one family, one church of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Racism is a hindrance to God's objective. And that is why God chose to confront and rebuke Peter because of his racism. But racism isn't the only barrier that keeps people from the gospel, making them unlikely converts. It is not usually intentional, but it is so easy for us to profile a person and decide that they are beyond reach. I might suggest it's because they're a person who doesn't seem very much like us. They're from the wrong family. They like to sin, but who doesn't? They have tattoos. Their house is a mess. Their life is a mess. The fact of the matter is, church, we all came, before we came to Christ, we all were part of the wrong spiritual family. But through faith in Christ, we were adopted into the King's house. We do well to remember that. We may know well that someone has a sinful past. In a town where we know people for a long, long time and we knew their grandparents and parents, we might know the truth. And it is biblically true that sin separates us from God. But the fact is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We all are unlikely converts. But someone came to you and me and shared the gospel with us. A Sunday school teacher, a friend, a parent, a preacher, a teacher. And God sent someone to share the good news with you. An unlikely convert, if ever there was one. That is how God has been building his kingdom. Decide to trust him. Believe that anyone can be saved. Decide not to profile them. Who knows? You may see God work a miracle in their midst and in yours. Finally, as Ben comes for our song of invitation, decide to trust Jesus today. No matter who you are or what you have done, you can be saved. You can be cleansed of your sin and become part of the family of God. And that happens if you decide to put your trust in Jesus. Trust that he is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins and cleanse you of them, making you acceptable to God, and that God raised him from the dead. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, he calls for you to go public today. During our song of invitation, you can make your way to the front. We will call on the Lord together. He will hear your prayer. You will be saved and become a part of the family of God. Please stand for our song of invitation.